Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, and we're going to be in verses 1 to 6. I had put in the bulletin that we were going to be a little bit further along in this, but as I thought about it, I want to spend more time on the idea and the implications of it. I have been short on application as we've been going through this book, because chapters 1, 2, and 3 are primarily all positional doctrinal truth. And then you hit chapter 4 and you get into practical application. And chapter 5, you move in, 5 and 6, you move into the household issues. And so there's lots of application coming. But as I prayed about our time together this morning, I really wanted to take a long time on the first point. Okay? So I know what you're going to think. You're thinking, if he spends that long on the first point, boy, are we in trouble. We are never going to get our barbecue. Well, I'm going to spend a long time on the first point, hardly any time on the second point, and so you'll figure it out as we go along. What I'd like to share with you this morning is that, like Paul, you have been given a dispensation of grace. If you look at verses 1 and 2, the implications of this are going to be fully expanded in the second part of this book, two parts, 1, 2, and 3, and then 4, 5, and 6. Of this grace, and my translation says, for this reason, grace in the New Testament is one of those elastic terms. It has a wide range of implications. So it could be thankfulness. It's probably best just to translate it grace all the time, because that's what he's talking about. Of this grace, or because of this grace, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles. No verb in this part of the text. He's been explaining the Jew and the Gentile being brought into one single body. The glories, the marvels of the church, our verse for the year that we've been saying Sunday after Sunday, that you're no longer strangers, you're finally at home. Paul says, because of this grace, Paul is a prisoner. He's a prisoner because of the gospel. If he would keep his mouth shut, he would stay out of jail and he would not be persecuted. He says in Galatians, he's persecuted because he teaches grace. Everybody persecutes those who teach grace. Because if you believe that salvation is by works, or sanctification is by works, you're really not much different than any other religion in the world. You're not going to be persecuted by the Hindus. You're not going to be persecuted by any other works-based system, because they're all works-based. But when you say you have nothing to bring to the table and it's all by grace, then there's persecution. So Paul, he says, is a prisoner of Jesus Christ. But notice why he is a prisoner. He's a prisoner on account of, or on behalf of, you, the Gentiles, the nations. Paul is in jail because of his single commitment to bringing the gospel of grace to the Gentiles. And verse 2, he says, if indeed you have heard the stewardship or dispensation of the grace of God. There are people who hate the term dispensation. They don't want dispensation in their vocabulary. Unfortunately for them, dispensation is a solidly biblical term. We are dispensationalists at Bethany Bible Church. What a dispensationalist means is that God deals differently with his people in different ways during different times. So how he dealt with Israel and how he deals with the church, there's a change in his administration of the world. That's a dispensation. And you can identify them without very much work. Seven significant changes in how God dealt with the world. So, for instance, did Adam have a relationship with God one way before he sinned and one way after he sinned? Well, it was different. There's a change. Was God dealing with the world the same way as before Abraham or after Abraham? Well, it changed, didn't it? When Abraham came, God changed how he was working with the world. Now, some of these things continue from one age or dispensation to the next. And that doesn't mean there isn't a change, but it's significant enough that you say, oh, well, this is a new dispensation. So, you know, was there grace in the Old Testament? Well, of course there was. Were people saved through blood atonement? Well, of course they were. Did they walk by faith? Yes, they walked by faith. Were they saved by works? Never. Always by grace. Always on the basis of blood atonement. Yet Scripture says, law came by Moses, grace and truth came through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a different dispensation. So now, Paul says, there's a dispensation of which he is in the apostle. You have heard, you Gentiles, that's the context, you Gentiles have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, of the grace having been given to me for you. God gave to Paul grace, this grace of this amazing dispensation, the dispensation of grace, for you Gentiles, and that's why he is in jail. So my first point that I want to amplify here is that Paul was given a dispensation of grace for others. So guess what? So are you. If you have come to believe in the grace message that God loves the world and he made provision for the world through simply believing in Jesus, then you have come into this dispensation of grace. So what do you do with this grace dispensation? Well, like Paul, it's for others. Paul is sacrificing. He's in jail. If he'd keep his mouth shut, he wouldn't have had any problems. His dispensation of grace was given to him for us Gentiles. It's given to us for others. So what happens with grace? A dispensation of grace, it goes home first. Once you understand this message of grace, the first place you take it is to your home. Which is interesting because in all of Paul's letters, we have what are called household passages, household issues. So just stop and think for a little bit about who is in your household. Okay, and it varies from place to place, person to person. But I want to talk first to fathers, because once the fathers understand the dispensation of grace, they have an amazing ability to communicate it to others. Where the fathers don't, it's more challenging. One of my relatives is married to a man who does not want the name of God mentioned in his home, yet he is married to a believer. Well, that's more difficult, isn't it? But you have been given a dispensation of grace, and it is for others. Does God's word address your situation? Well, of course it does. 1 Peter 3. What's the first thing you do in managing the dispensation of grace for others when your husband is not a believer? Well, the answer is, you don't say a word. Boy, that takes God's grace, doesn't it? By your behavior, Peter argues. So your husband thinks, man, I really scored big when I married this Christian girl. That's grace. You know all the things you have to compromise and all the times your tongue is sore because you're biting it. Really tough to keep that member behind its little cage. But if fathers catch this, then there's transformation in the whole system. I'm so thankful for my father who understood the gospel of grace. So thankful. Fathers, what you do with your boys is hug them, hold them. You show them what God's grace looks like. Take those little guys and hug them. I started that when my kids were little, and I've never stopped. Embrace them, hug them, hold them, show them. Show them what you can do, and then help them till they do it better than you do. I remember my dad would take, and he had a small hammer for me, and he had 4 penny nails. Okay? 4 penny nails are like this, with heads, because finished nails bend over more easily than nails with heads. And we'd have a cedar board. Why cedar? I'm so glad you asked that, because cedar is a very soft wood. And so he'd set up this board, and he'd give me a box of nails, and then he'd take his hammer and 16 penny nails, which are 3.5-inch nails, and he'd say, okay, take the nail like this, and very carefully take the hammer and set the nail. Okay, so I take my little chubby fingers and I grab my nail and my little hammer, and I'd set the nail. All right, now you do the hammer from your wrist. Okay, this is the action. Not like this, but with your hand like this. This is the motion. The hammer's built so it comes out and the head is flat to the nail when your wrist is here and the hammer goes up and comes down. All right, hold your wrist like that. Now, hammer that nail in. And boy, a nice soft wood, a little nail. And he'd take his hammer, a 16-penny nail, and we'd match blows. And he put a 3.5-inch nail in the time I put 1.25-inch nail in. And then we do it over and over and over again. Practice. I remember when we had to go fix a broken barbed wire fence. And it was all the way across the 40 acres, all the way at the other end of the farm. And I was going with him. I was just a little kid, probably first grade, I don't know, a small kid. But I can remember it because we went to the shop and he got the fence stretcher and he got the barbed wire and he got all the stuff that he was going to need to fix that. Looped the barbed wire together, put it in the wheelbarrow, and we had all the tools that we needed. We're ready to go. I knew we had all the stuff we needed to fix the fence. How come we're not going? But Dad looks and he looks. He's looking through his shop. Finally, he finds it. And he comes and he brings a big horse blanket. And he folds the horse blanket up. And he puts it in the loop of barbed wire. And he fiddles with it for about 1.5 minutes, moves it here, moves it there, and I'm thinking to myself, what in the world is going on? How come we're not starting off across the field to the other end of the farm? Finally, he gets it just the way he wants, and he reaches down and he picks me up and he puts me in this chair that he had built out of the horse blanket in the wheelbarrow. And I grab the edge and off we go across the farm. That's the dispensation of grace. You know what I miss my dad the most now? I miss him when I'm doing carpentry work. Just recently I finished building a part of the house that I'm remodeling, the Bloom house. And opened it all up, took the rotted wood out, replaced all the wood, put a sliding door in, put siding up, trimmed it out with cedar. And you know what I wanted to do? I wanted to call my dad and talk to him about the project. I miss him now. Because all of my life, that's the kind of relationship I've had with him. So, fathers, You use phrases like, "I'm so thankful God put us together." Use terminology, "I love you," "I'm so glad to see you." Hold your boys, hug them, hold them. Show them, and then help them do it so that they end up doing it even better than you do. That's what grace looks like with your boys. All right, fathers, let me talk to you about your daughters. What do you do with your girls? Well, if with the boys you hug them, hold them, show them, guess what? That's what you do with your daughters. That's how you care for your girls. If you want to keep your daughters from being crazy about boys, then you give the dispensation of grace at home. I was with Mike Kokoris, and this was before I even had any children. Sarah and I were married, and some of you know, I know Pam knows Mike Kokoris. He was a mentor to me. He took me on meetings. He showed me what an evangelist looks like in a local church, and I'm eternally grateful for that. Recently, he came and spoke at a Free Grace Alliance meeting, and still strong, he was in a wheelchair, spoke solid, spoke strongly for an hour and a half on the theme of the grace of God. But I was a young man, and he was my senior by about, I guess, 10 years, maybe more, 15 years. And I was in his home, and his daughter, whose name is Careth, as in from 1 Peter, "He careth for you," that was his daughter's name. And she came into the family room where we were sitting, and he gets up and he goes over and he gives her a big hug. She's a teenager. He gives her a big hug and spends a little bit of time with her, just talking to her. An embrace, if you would. And off she goes, and he comes back and he looks at me and he says, "Pay attention, Effa." That's what he called me. "Effa, pay attention." That's how you care for your daughters. You do this and they won't go crazy when they hit their teenage years. And he told me a story about a church. Remember, he's an evangelist. He's in church after church after church. And he says, there was a church I was in recently where the girls of that church, they're all becoming pregnant. And what I found is that the problem, as an evangelist, he's brought in as a consultant, the problem is the relationship between the fathers and their daughters, because they hit a certain age when they begin to be more like a woman and less like a little girl. And you know what the fathers did? They withdrew. They withdrew and they withheld that physical, non-sexual, that cuddling attention. And it drives them crazy. So the way you demonstrate grace, fathers, to your daughters, is you show them those emotional needs. You care for them. Like Dr. Tan says, daughters are what? Daughters are sticky. They're sticky. They stick to their fathers. That's a good thing, because they find it very easy then to Velcro away from their fathers and do what? With their husbands. Stick to their husbands. The grace of God meets those emotional needs. And so you set out as a father in this dispensation of grace, giving it to others. In the emotional arena, Scripture tells us to love one another. What love looks like in a family system is all kinds of different things, but you can put terms on it, like acceptance. I watch families come in and who they're looking at the school, and I can tell a world about how the parents interact with the child. There are families that come in and the parents accept the child. They're glad to be the parent of the child. That doesn't happen overnight. And then I have parents who don't accept the child. Here, he's yours. She's yours. Do what you want. I'm done. Acceptance. Affection. That's that cuddly, non-sexual warmth. Attention. Entering into the world of someone else. Appreciation. Thank you so much. You are a tremendous help. I can't believe that we're so lucky to have you here in this family. I don't know what we would do without you. Appreciation. Approval. Where you're just seeing that person as God sees them. Hopelessly, irrevocably in love with this person. There's five A's. Just gave you five A's that what love looks like. Acceptance, affection, appreciation, approval, attention. If you get five A's, then you can go to recess. Respect. What does respect look like under the grace of God? Well, look at your Heavenly Father. He makes everybody believe. He makes everybody do what they want, what he wants, doesn't he? No, not at all. Respect means God takes a step back. He says, I made you in my image. That means you have the freedom to make choices. And I respect that. Encouragement. Do you realize that love means that sometimes you get your little pom-poms out and your cheerleader outfit? We had a little deal we did with our kids. Whatever name of the child we were playing with, we put them on their lap. Go, child, go. Win, child, win. Yay, child. And we just played it with them over and over again. What does that do? Well, it's encouragement. Okay? It also is lots of physical movement, touching and hugging, which kids need. The failure to thrive is the failure of parents to contact and touch their children. When Amy had twins, we had some time together. I said, okay, here's your first job. Examine all their fingers, all their toes, rub their arms, put your hands up and down, run it down their legs, put it in their armpit, rub their head, physically touch them all over. Every day, every chance, when you change them, cuddle them. Touch them. That's encouragement. Comfort, support, safety or security. These are all what love looks like. I'll have to buy Marvin's lunch anyway. But there was a time in his life where he hadn't quite joined the human race. And I was looking for the receipt to return him to the vendor. And we were in the garage, and he said to me, Dad, we have the best relationship of every other, a better relationship than any other kid in my class at school. And I'm thinking to myself, wow. But being a little bit older and not wanting to miss the opportunity, I said, oh, what makes you say that? And he said, because I know no matter what problems we have, we'll be able to work them out. And Ephes have lots and lots of problems. But we have a very gracious God. But that security, that safety, you take an infant and you do this to it. What does it do? Flails out its arms. That's not safety. What do you do with the babies? You wrap them up and put them close. So, you know, daughters, hold them, hug them, show them. Well, you know, does that mean I should take my daughter with me when we build stuff? Well, yeah. Yeah. But Amy's probably a really pretty good carpenter. She worked a lot of times with me building stuff. I had a big sander, and it was too big for her. was a 4x24, and I went and bought a little 3x21, actually it was less than that, 3x18, a little small sander. And I said, here, this is for you. And she thought it was hers. And then I said, no, it's for you to use. Oh, she thought she had her own sander. But hug them, hold them, show them. The daughters need that kind of a relationship with their fathers. Fathers, husbands, what do you do with your wives? Guess what? Two of the three, hug them, hold them. Do you show them anything? Nah, give that one up. Enter into their world. Enter into their world. That's that attention. The grace of God means that you hug them and hold them and enter into their world. Go shopping. It'll put you to sleep faster than even one of my sermons. Okay? Enter into their world. I just want to be with you. Can I drive you? Let's go together. I'll push the cart. Just be together. Enter into their world. Help with the laundry. How do you do that? Go lug the clothes. That's one thing you can do. I've found that even though I always do it wrong, I'm actually able to load the dishwasher and put soap in it and run it. How do I know it's wrong? Because whenever it turns off, Sarah has to go in there and empty all the water out. How come it didn't go down the drain? Well, because these are real light cups and they fill up with water. Oh. Entering into her world. Well, shouldn't she enter into mine? Fathers, husbands, it's a dispensation of grace that's been given to you for others. You preside over your home. It's you and God, and it's been given to you for others. So preside, and preside graciously. Now, I'd love to take the time, but I won't, to go through and do the application for women, for children. But I'll tell you, kids, if you get this, it'll transform your home. Children have it pretty easy. You only have two things. Honor your father and mother. And the second is actually a compilation. What grace looks like to a kid is that your parents say, man, I am so glad Phil in your name is in my family. I'm so glad that I'm their parent. How does that happen? That happens because you, as a child, understand God's grace. And you see that grace, and you know it's for others. And it benefits your parents. And they say, wow, where did this kid come up with that? Well, it's because they're walking with the Lord. You're walking with the Lord, then you automatically understand the dispensation of grace that has been given to you by God for others. Let me go on. Point two. You cannot find the church in the Old Testament. You cannot find the church in the Old Testament. Look at verses 3, 4, and 5. Okay, verse 3. Where am I here? So this dispensation of grace that's been given to me for you. Verse 3. That according to revelation, that is God, Jesus Christ revealed it to Paul, that according to revelation was made known to me the mystery. The mystery means it's not hard to understand, but rather it's a revelation. Just as I previously wrote in brief, in this epistle, in verses chapter 2, verses 11 through 22, Paul just wrote about this mystery, he even uses that term, that the Jew and Gentile are on equal footing. Okay? In the Old Testament, Jews were supposed to take the truth to the Gentiles. In the New Testament, Jews and Gentiles are on equal footing. That's the mystery that he's already written about previously, briefly, but he's going to expand it here. Before which, kind of a cool prepositional phrase, in other words, flip the page back, actually in their case, roll the scroll back, and you're right before it. Before which, you can, when reading, realize, that is, come to an understanding, perceive with your mind, you're able to know my understanding, my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other generations has not been made known to the sons of men. Okay? In the other, this is new. You can't find it in the Old Testament. In other generations, it was not made known to human beings. Why? Well, as now it is revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. You can't find the church in the Old Testament because it wasn't revealed. And you'll hear all kinds of arguments that all the churches in the Old Testament. Forget it. The words translated church refer to an assembly. There were assemblies in the Old Testament. There's an assembly in the New Testament. The Old Testament is Israel. New Testament's church. But it's a radically different issue. So you can't find it in the Old Testament. The last point I want to make is from verse 6. And it's why God has given to you a dispensation of grace for others. By the way, the apostles are the 12 apostles plus Paul. And the prophets are the prophets of the New Testament, not the Old Testament. The New Testament had prophets too. Okay, they were not writing prophets. Some of the Old Testament prophets were writing prophets. Some wrote big books. We call them major prophets. Some wrote small books. We call them minor prophets. Terrible distinction. We should call them long prophets and short prophets, not major and minor, because the minor prophets are no less major than the major prophets. But I got to leave that alone. Verse 6, the final verse together. You are being groomed for leadership in the millennium. Why should you mess with this dispensation of grace? Because God wants you in the millennium. So it's made known now, verse 6, to be that, and there's a purpose clause, that the nations would be fellow heirs, co-heirs, co-inheritors. Look at Romans 8, verse 17, where he actually stipulates the millennial kingdom. Chapter 8, verse 17. Verse 16, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, inheritors. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. There's that term. In our context, he's talking about being joint heirs with Israel. Joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together with Him. The glorification of verse 17 is not your glorified body. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ in the millennial kingdom. And creation groans together. We groan together for the time when this curse on the earth is removed, both on us and them. And it doesn't happen. There's no break between Romans 8 and Romans 9. It doesn't happen until Israel believes. Also, that term is used in 1 Peter 3, verse 7. Husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge, as with the weaker vessels, being co-inheritors of the grace of life. So we are fellow heirs, and are back to Ephesians, we are fellow heirs with the Jews, co-heirs, co-inheritors. And he says in verse 6, co-members. This goes back to what he said in chapter 2, verse through 11 through 22.
co-inheritors, co-members, equal in the body of Christ, one joint body together with the Jews. And then in verse 6, a third term that he uses, co-sharers. This is that wonderful term out of Hebrews, metakoi. You've heard me teach about this. Turn to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3 is where this concept is introduced. Hebrews chapter 3, there, verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers, there's that metakoi, of the heavenly calling, this metakoi of this age to come, verse 5 of chapter 2, for he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. It isn't in subjection to angels, but rather to the metakoi, the sharers, the ones who are co-warriors with Christ, verse 14 of chapter 3. For we have become partakers, that metakoi of Christ, if we hold fast the beginning of our confidence to the end. These are reward passages. He wants us to realize, now back to Ephesians, that we the Gentiles are fellow heirs, co-members, co-sharers of the promise in Christ through the gospel. The promise being the unrecognized, unrealized revelation of God in the millennium. You have been given a dispensation of grace, and it is for others. Why? Because under this new dispensation, not found in the Old Testament, you are being groomed for leadership in the millennium. And if you are able now in this dispensation to preside in grace, then you are equipping yourself for full service in the kingdom. And I know what some of you men are thinking. You understand this. You're thinking, well, yeah, if I can get along peacefully with my wife as a co-inheritor of grace, then I can get along with anybody. I'm equipped for service to be sent to any place in the world, be it the most difficult barbarian tribe. I am equipped to be an administrator of God's grace in the coming world. In jest, yeah, because the benefits of grace are truly transforming. It's just not the future. It's the present where God's grace begins to take root and transform the whole system where He has placed you. Look at where we are, because one man, our apostle, didn't keep his mouth shut, but suffered, went to prison, so that we would hear what God has for the Gentiles in this dispensation of grace. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much.